We turn in the scriptures tonight to Philippians chapter 1. This will be our last sermon in chapter 1 of the epistle. Tonight we will read verses 12 through 30. We begin reading then at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Thus far we read God's word. The text we consider together tonight is verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a marvelous confession, beloved. What an exclusively and eminently Christian confession. And yet, what a simple and yet profound confession is found in our text. One commentator has written that this text cuts like the scalpel of a surgeon to the heart of Christianity. In this text, the apostle gets at the very heart and soul of what it is to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The apostle gets very personal in this passage that we read. Let me just paraphrase what he says to them in the context surrounding this text. In the context prior to the text, the apostle says to the Philippians, I know that all of these troubles that I have suffered will turn to my salvation. I am earnestly expecting and confidently hoping that no matter what happens, I will not be ashamed in anything. But as always, so also now, with all boldness, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. And then he tells them the reason why he is so confident of this, why he earnestly expects that no matter what, in life or death, Christ will be magnified in his body. That is our text. For, there's the reason, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But that puts the apostle into a predicament. It puts him into a sort of dilemma, as it were. He says immediately after that, and I paraphrase once again, I do not know which of these I would choose. I am in between two alternatives, and I cannot choose which one I want more. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But at the very same time, I also want to stay behind, because that is more needful for you. And so I am in a strait betwixt two. I am in the midst of two alternatives, and I cannot choose. Every Christian knows something about that dilemma, I think. At least most Christians do, and some more than others, perhaps. But, for example, the Christian mother who has contracted cancer and is lying on the hospital bed would certainly echo the words of the apostle. I am in a strait betwixt two. On the one hand, I want to depart from this life and to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet at the very same time, I feel this longing to stay behind and to care for the children that God has placed in my care. The Christian pastor who is facing certain martyrdom and who is in prison would feel that same sentiment, no doubt. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet at the same time feeling this urge to stay back and to care for and to feed the flock that God has placed him in charge of. And so we understand what the apostle means. And we have a sense of this predicament. And thank God, beloved, that we do not have to decide. For the apostle is not expressing the thoughts of a suicidal man. Suicide was not on his mind. That is no option for a Christian. But the apostle was simply expressing this conflict of interests in his heart and in his soul. And I think that we can appreciate that conflict of interests as well. But tonight we do not focus our attention on that predicament of the apostle. Rather, we focus on his personal confession in verse 21. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We focus on that tonight, which is and ought to be the personal confession, not only of Paul, but by extension also of every Christian. I call your attention to the text under the theme, The Christian's View of life and death. We notice in the first place his view of life, to live is Christ. Secondly, his view of death, to die is gain. And finally, we notice that this is an exclusively Christian confession. To me, Paul says, and to me, the Christian says, to live is Christ. What a beautiful, marvelous view of life in the midst of this world in this present time. For me, the apostle says, to live is not self, but to live is Christ. For me, life does not revolve around myself, but Christ is the center of my life. Now, in order for Paul to make this statement, and in order for any Christian to make this statement, this must first be true, that Christ is my life. Or, to put it differently, Christ lives in me. That must first be true. Now, The apostle does not say that in the text. He does not say, life is Christ, or my life is Christ, but he says, to live is Christ. Nevertheless, that must first be true in order for me to say truthfully that for me to live is Christ. And the apostle does say that elsewhere, for example, in Galatians 2 verse 20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ is my life, and Christ lives within me. He wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, as you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This must first be true. And I must first be able to say, truthfully, Christ lives in me. I must be able to say, beloved, and you must be able to say, as the apostle was able to say, Christ came into this world and took upon himself my sins and suffered and died and shed his blood on the cross for me. Christ took off from my head the curse that is due to me. Christ removed from me the penalty of death, of everlasting death and hell. He removed that penalty from me by shedding his blood for me on the cross. The Christian must first be able to say that before he can say what the apostle says in the text. He must be able to say, Christ then arose from the dead for me. He arose as the first fruits of everlasting life for me. And Christ now lives and sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And Christ has poured out his Spirit in me. And he has quickened me. And he has regenerated me. And he has caused me to be born again. And he has implanted in my deepest and inmost heart and soul his resurrection life. Christ is my life. Christ lives in me. That first. That must be true first. You say that, don't you, beloved? Of course. As we sing in Psalter 203, to live apart from God is death. And so we can say to live apart from Christ is death, but to live in Christ is the only true life. If one is not alive, quickened, regenerated, if one does not have Christ living in him already, he can never say truthfully, to me, to live is Christ. But to the Christian, to the believer who can and who does and who will say, Christ lives in me, he can and will and does also say this, what the apostle says, to me then, to live is Christ. What a simple and yet profound, far-reaching, and all-encompassing statement is the statement of our text. One is almost at a loss of how to explain this text, of how to expound it and preach it and apply it. There's too many possibilities. There are too many avenues. We can hold that statement up before us and turn it and look at it from many different angles and never fully exhaust the meaning of the text. To live is Christ. But the first thing that we observe, beloved, which is obvious on the face of it, is that for us to live is not, first of all, an action. But to live is a person. To live is Christ. Literally in the text, the apostle simply writes, to me to live Christ. That's all. To me, to live, Christ. The is not there in the original, and that's fine. We can put it in there, and that still means the same thing. But it just emphasizes to us that to live for the apostle and to live for the Christian is not an action, first of all, but a person. A person. And Christ is that person, the Son of God in our flesh. To live for the Christian is not, first of all, to fulfill certain rituals. To live is not to go through certain motions. To live is not to follow certain rules. To live for the Christian is not even to hold in the mind to certain dogmas in a cold and lifeless manner. That is not to live for the Christian. But for the Christian, to live is a person, a true, living, existing person who now sits at the right hand of God. To me, to live is Christ. To live for the Christian, therefore, is not ultimately a complex matter. It's not complex. To live for the Christian is not a complicated web of desires and needs, pursuits and dreams and goals. It is not ultimately for the Christian a massive list of responsibilities and things that I must do, expectations that people place upon me and things I must get done. But to live for the Christian is very simple and yet profound. Very simple, beloved. Christ. That's all. You say that? To me, to live is just Christ. That's all. My life seems very complicated. I'm sure you would say that too at times. Life seems very busy. Busy, busy, busy. Complicated, complex. All kinds of things on our minds. All kinds of things we must do. And we can get lost in the busyness of life and all of the various concerns of life and the priorities of life. The goals and hopes and dreams. But it's very simple. Whether in politics or in your personal home life. Whether in the church or in at work or at school, whatever it is that you do, whatever your job is, whatever your occupation, whether you're a father or a mother, a parent, husband, a wife, a single member, young or old, middle class, upper class, lower class, it's always the same for the Christian. To live, to me, is Christ. That's all. To me, to live is not myself. No, not I am the center of my life. Not I. Not my desires. You think about that sometime in the week to come. Think about that. It seems that often our life is just rolling along and it's governed by our own desires and pursuits. Why am I doing that? Because I want to. Why that? Because I need to. Why that? Because I desire it. That's why. Because of me. Me, me, me. The apostle says, to me to live is Christ, not self, not myself. Certainly not the pursuit of money. That's not what motivates me. Certainly not the pursuit of earthly pleasure. That doesn't motivate me. Not even my wife and my children, ultimately, are first and central in my life, but the center of my life, the very center around which everything revolves, the hinge upon which everything turns, the foundation of my home, the foundation of my marriage, the foundation of my life with my children, the foundation of my life in the church. It's always the same. It's a person. It's Christ. Christ. Why do I go to church? Because I love Christ. Why do I go to work? Because of Christ. Why do I get up in the morning? Because of Christ. Always because of Christ. I was working on this text last week and I got up one morning and I thought to myself this very thing. Because I thought first of food. I thought first of food. As a motivator to get up out of bed and get something to eat, get a nice hot cup of coffee. And that's what motivates me. I'm ready to go because I'm going to get up and get a nice bite to eat and a cup of hot coffee. And then I stopped and thought to myself, no. No. That's not why I get out of bed. That's not why I get up. That's not why I get dressed. That's not why I eat my food and drink my coffee. But to me, to live is Christ. It has to be true of me first. You say that too, don't you? When you get up in the morning, I have to care for the children today. But to me, to live is Christ. That's why I'm going to do it. That's why I love to do it. I have to go to work today, and I don't really like my job, but to me, to live is Christ, and therefore I go and I go cheerfully to my job, and I work diligently. To me, to live is Christ. And so I can rejoice in everything. We should be more specific. I said that the text is not, first of all, an action, but a person. To me, to live is not first an action, but a person. Nevertheless, it is an innumerable amount of actions in respect to Christ. To live is to walk by faith in Christ, first of all, by faith. Because you see, faith puts aside self and just focuses on Christ. That's what faith does. And that's what the apostle wrote too in Galatians 2 verse 20, which I quoted the first part of earlier. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. To live as Christ, beloved, means that I believe in Christ with all my heart and soul. It means that I rely upon Christ in life and death, with body and soul. It means that I trust and depend upon Christ and His righteousness for my standing before the throne of God. It means that I look to Christ and I flee to Christ. It means that when I fall into sin, when I'm conscious of my sin, when I feel guilty over my sin, burdened by that sin, my conscience troubles me over my sin, I flee to Christ, to the cross of Christ, there to find forgiveness for my sin. It means that I trust in Christ in every aspect of life, in adversity and in prosperity. When the going gets rough, then too, for me to live is Christ. And it means to walk by faith in Christ that I also confess Him. For me to live is an opportunity to bear witness to Christ, to my neighbors, to my co-workers, to my own family, to my own church members. To me to live is Christ. In the second place, to live for the Christian is to serve Christ. To serve Him. Perhaps the whole text could be summed up by that word serve. And perhaps that is really what the apostle really has in mind. For me to live is to be a slave of Christ. You see, everyone is a slave of someone or something. Maybe I'm a slave to myself, to my own personal desires. Maybe I'm a slave to another human being, a slave to my boss, a slave to the government, a slave to some personal desire. But to be a slave of Christ, that's what the apostle means. To me, to live is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul, that meant to preach Him. As I was thinking over the text this past week, another thought that I had was, this first part of the text is the hard part. It's the hard part. And I can understand what that means for myself as a minister, just as Paul understood what that meant for himself as a minister. His whole life was devoted to Christ, to preaching the gospel on the mission field. Everywhere he went, everything was devoted to the work and the service of Christ. But for most of us, we live in the world. We drive truck, we teach, we engineer, we account, we do business, etc., etc. And so I can understand the difficulty. How do I do this for Christ? And yet, there it is. And the apostle writes elsewhere too. And whatsoever you do, even when you're eating your lunch and drinking, do all to the glory of God. To me, to live is to serve Christ and to follow Christ. Whether I'm a preacher or whether I'm not, whatever I might be, to follow Him. Even when the going gets tough, even when the clouds of persecution and apostasy form all around us, even then to follow Him. Those who, when the persecution comes, fall away and decide that to me, no longer to live as Christ, no longer. Who then deny Christ, who follow the Antichrist. To them, the second part of the text cannot be true unless they repent and turn to serve and to follow Christ. The apostle says at the end of the chapter, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Remember that, beloved, when persecution comes. Remember, it is given to you to suffer. When we suffer for Christ's sake, and in all of our sufferings, really, remember it is given to us as a gift to suffer for His sake. And thirdly, to live as Christ means to live is to watch for Christ. Isn't that part of it too? And if you love Christ, beloved, then you want to see Him. And you hope for His return, and you watch for it, and you long for it, and you pray for it, and you focus on that more than anything else in the future. And in all of our hopes and dreams and plans for the future, the coming of Christ is number one priority, the top of the list, the thing we want more than anything else. To live is to watch for Christ and hope for His coming. Perhaps we could summarize the text this way. To me to live as Christ means to me to live as faith, hope, and love. To believe in Christ, to hope in Christ, and to love Christ. Faith, hope, and love. To me to live is Christ. You say that too, don't you, beloved? For all of those who say the first part of the text, the second part of the text is also true. It is a cause and effect relationship. The apostle doesn't say, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Not but and. The word and can mean a lot of things. Sometimes just something additional. But it can also mean therefore. And in this case, it undoubtedly does. To me to live is Christ, therefore to me to die is gain. If you can say the first part of the text, you can also say the second part. And if the first part of the text is true for you, the second part is also true for you. There's no need to specify what kind of death. No need to do that. The apostle doesn't do that. It doesn't matter. One might think that I would never say to die a terrible, horrible, painful, excruciating kind of death is gain. No, the apostle leaves it wide open. He leaves it completely open. No matter how I might die, it is gain. To die as a 90 or 100 year old man, to peacefully and quietly slip out of this life into heaven, that is gain. To die as a 30 or 40 year old young man or woman in a violent car crash is gain for the Christian. To die as a martyr in the cause of Jesus Christ, as the apostle did, through beheading, through crucifixion, through some other form of death, is gain. No matter what kind of death, no matter how death might come to me or to you, no matter when it might come to me or to you, to die is gain. Now that does not seem to be the case from our human perspective. When we look at death, death seems to be loss. To die is not to die utter, complete deprivation of everything we have. To die is the loss of this my present existence. To die is the loss of this my body, because death is the rending asunder of body and soul. And therefore, when the body goes into the grave, it is the loss of my body, death is. To die is the loss of all my earthly possessions. We do well to remember that from time to time. To die is to lose all my earthly possessions. All my money, my house, my car, all my clothes, all my shoes, everything in my bank account goes to someone else. Everything that I leave behind goes to another, or it is destroyed, and ultimately it's all destroyed. To die, though, is the loss of all my earthly things. All of it. All of it. To die is also the loss of my earthly relationships. Those things which are precious to me. My relationship to my husband, to my wife, to my children, to my parents, to my friends, to my fellow saints. Death is the loss of all of those things. Death is the loss of every earthly possession, every earthly pleasure. Everything we deem pleasurable, eating and drinking, enjoying the beautiful sunshine of today, soaking up and basking in the sun, going to the beach, swimming in the lake, going for a hike, going on vacation. Death is the loss of all those things. Is not death loss? And yet the Christian, even in the face of that looming reality, triumphantly cries out, "No, to die is gain." And again, this is not just the sad or morbid view of death that perhaps, sadly, a suicidal man has. Not just the sad and morbid view of death that someone who suffers terribly in this life has. So that he views or she views death as gain in this sense only, that it is a release from all my earthly suffering. I would rather die than suffer through these terrible things. Some people feel that way. It's awful. But that wasn't the apostle. Everywhere he makes plain that no matter what he suffered, no matter what, he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. His freedoms were taken away. He was beaten. No matter what it was, he was slandered. No matter what it was, he always said that to suffer was a privilege. To die was not gain for him merely in the sense of a release from his earthly sufferings, nor is that the case for the Christian. Death, to die for the Christian, is not to move from a bad situation to a good situation. But it is to move from a good situation to a better one. And the best is still to come. At the resurrection and the last day. That's the best. Death is to move from a good to better. Because already now for us to live is Christ. That's what makes this life good. Not the pleasures of the world. Certainly not sin and the pleasures of sin. But what makes this life good already is that Christ is in us. But to die is gain. And that in the first place, because for the Christian, to die is to attain to spiritual perfection. Isn't that what you long for, beloved, more than anything? That's our great longing. I put it this way, to die is to gain the loss of my old sinful nature. To die for the Christian is to gain the loss of my old sinful nature. Marvelous, beautiful advantage and profit for the Christian to be rid of that old man of sin once and for all and forever. Right now we still struggle with him. Yes, we can say I am crucified with Christ. My old man of sin, crucified, dead and buried, in principle. No longer does it have dominion over my life, and yet it's still there, the flesh, the depravity, the lusts, the desires, the struggles, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? To die is the gain of the loss of my old man of sin. It is the stripping away of my old depravity forever. Because when I die and the body and soul separate, the old man of sin goes into the grave with the body. And the soul is purged by Christ once and for all to enter into heaven in moral purity. Never again a struggle with sin. Never. That negatively and positively. To receive perfect righteousness. So that I am able to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. We hear that every Sunday. And we're reminded every Sunday that we don't do that perfectly. To die is to gain perfection. The ability to love our God and each other perfectly. In the second place, to die for the Christian is the gain of being with Christ. That's the heart of it. I remind you, the apostle doesn't say, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, as if these are two different things. As if to live is Christ and to die is something else. Oh no! To live is Christ and to die is Christ. To live is to have Christ and a certain measure. To die is to have Christ at a much greater measure. It's a difference between having Christ and having more Christ. Now we walk by faith. We don't see Him. To live for me is Christ, yes, but Christ is invisible to my eye. He's off in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. To die is gain. Look what he says in verse 23. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. To be with Christ. To be consciously with Christ. To die for the Christian is not to fall asleep in the soul. Not to fall asleep. But to be consciously with Christ. Not just that Christ has the possession of my soul and keeps it in good safekeeping until the resurrection when He can reunite it with my body and bring me into the new heavens and earth. Oh no! But to be with Christ. To be with Him. Consciously. It is fellowship with Christ. That's what it is. Now we walk by sight. Now we walk, or rather, by faith. Then by sight. Now we look into a glass or a mirror darkly, but then we see face to face. Then we will see our Lord. We will have fellowship with Him. To die for the Christian is not to pine away in some miserable eons of history and purgatory, and to somehow suffer and pay for our venial sins, the ones that Christ didn't pay for on the cross. Oh no! For me to die is to gain fuller fellowship with Christ. From good to better, and the best is still to come. To die for me is gain. You say that too, don't you, beloved? For everyone who can and does and will say the first part of the text, he or she can and will and does also say the second. To me to live is Christ, therefore to me to die will be gain. An exclusively Christian confession. The apostle writes, to me, not to everyone, nor only to Paul himself, that's not what he means, but to me, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to me, this is true. Paul is no relativist in the text, as so many are today. Paul doesn't mean to say, this is my personal conviction, and this is true for me, but you might have your personal conviction, you might have things that are true for you, and that's okay. What's true for me is fine, and what's true for you is fine, and we're all going to the same place. No, that's not Paul. The text is an absolute statement. Only is it true as it stands. Not To me to live is Muhammad and to die is gain. Not to me to live is Buddha and to die is gain. Not to me is the Pope, to live as the Pope or to live as Mary and to die is gain. Not to me to live is pleasure and to die is gain. That doesn't work. Not to me to live is power. To me to live is the pursuit of money. To me to live is the pursuit of reputation and fame and honor and personal glory. And to die is gain. That doesn't work. Statement falls. To die is not gain, but to die is loss for those who cannot, who do not, and who will not say the first part of the text. Many people don't want to live for Christ. They want to live for themselves. That's what makes the Christian different. Because he has Christ living in him. I had the opportunity recently, beloved, to witness to the owner of a bike shop in Holland. And he told me that he was basically an agnostic. I asked him if he was a believer, and he said, well, I'm not sure how to answer that. And there should be a yes or no answer, but I don't really know. So I said, well, you're an agnostic then. He said, yeah, I guess I'm an agnostic. And it came out in the conversation, he said that he was comfortable with his life. He's comfortable. He didn't need to follow Jesus Christ. Oh, he said he goes to church now and then. But he doesn't need that in his life. He's comfortable. He had that bike shop, he said to me, and I find a lot of joy in this. And I said to him, well, that may be fine. You may be comfortable right now, but what about when you die? What about then? And he said, what he said, beloved, was haunting to me, but he said this, oh, I'm dead. I don't know what he meant. Maybe he meant simply that death is the end, and he felt that when he died, that was the end. There was nothing more. But I think he meant when he dies, he knows he's going to hell. I'm dead. I'm dead meat. I'm done. I'm finished. I know that. But I'm comfortable right now. I'm happy now. I have a little bit of joy in this world right here in this bike shop. And I'm content with that. And I said to him, man, I pity you in the extreme. And he said to me, that's fine. That's all right. And I even said to him, I might bring you up as an illustration in a sermon. And he said, that's okay too. For that man at this present time, beloved, to live is his bike shop. And to die will not be gain. To die will only be gain should he turn and believe in Jesus Christ and say truthfully from the heart, be able to say, to me to live is Christ. I went back to that shop a couple other times and I gave him one of our pamphlets, one entitled The Gospel. May God touch his heart to read that pamphlet and to realize that there's no comfort, no true comfort in a bike shop. There's no true comfort in earthly pleasure. There's no true comfort in anything in this life but Christ. Because it all ends in death. And to die is loss for those who do not say and will not say to live to me. Is Christ, exclusively and eminently a Christian confession. You make that confession, don't you, beloved? I know you do. Make it with all your heart. Say it with gusto. Say it from the bottom of your soul. Say it today, say it this week, and say it every day. To me, to live is Christ. And therefore, to me, to die is gain. Say that, beloved. Say when you have sufferings and afflictions and pain, to me it has been given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And say, to me therefore to die is gain, the gain of spiritual perfection, the gain of fellowship with my Lord Jesus Christ. Say with the apostle, I know that all these troubles will turn to my salvation. I earnestly expect and confidently hope that just as always, so also now, with all boldness, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. Say that. And then say this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee, for we cannot and would never make this confession of ourselves. Thou hast worked in us. Christ has worked in us and is in us. And we thank Thee for the blessed privilege of being a partaker of His life and being able also now to say, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May we be comforted, Father. May we be encouraged. May we also be moved and motivated to live our lives unto Christ every day and in every sphere. Forgive our sins. Keep us from sin. In Jesus' name, amen.